Verse 27 then, and verse 30. Dear congregation, as we saw last week, Epaphroditus was a faithful servant of Jesus Christ who laboured alongside the Apostle Paul. In verse 25, the Apostle calls him a companion in labour. He knew the joy of seeing his face and then further working alongside him for the sake of the gospel. He was a companion in labour, and that brought much encouragement and joy to the apostle. And oh, what a blessing in the work of the gospel to enjoy fellowship and be refreshed with a fellow Christian. But the apostle Paul highly valued Epaphroditus, as we saw last week. If you recall, in verse 25, he speaks of him as his brother, and then, as already mentioned, his companion in labour and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants. Epaphroditus had been sent by the church at Philippi to visit Paul, to bring the gift, and to assist him in the trying situation and in the work of the gospel. And Paul appreciated what Epaphroditus was doing. Whilst Epaphroditus was there, he became very sick as he laboured fervently for his Lord. And the apostle, in the concluding part of this chapter, writes of this. And as we note in verse 27, so serious was his sickness that the apostle confirms that he had nearly died. Verse 27, for indeed he was sick nigh unto death. And if you come to verse 30, you note this again, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. He was so ill, he'd nearly died, but all we see that the Lord had mercy upon him there in verse 27. Well, having considered last week Epaphroditus and his testimony, this week we come to consider his sickness. Verse 27 and verse 30. And this morning, the Lord enabling, I'd like us to consider sickness, sorrow, and then in conclusion, mercy. Sickness, sorrow, and mercy. Well, first of all, sickness. Now, in verse 30 we read, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service towards me. For the work of Christ, and that is underlined right at the outset this morning. He had become sick, he had become very weak, because he had laboured so fervently in the gospel, for the sake of Christ. Now, he in his life up until this time would have known times of sickness. He would have known many a common affliction. Think of common afflictions. You can consider the cold or the flu, maybe a tummy upset. Some children, and many in this area at the moment, are suffering from chicken pox. These are common ailments. And Epaphroditus, though we don't know specifically what he suffered, he would have suffered certain common ailments in his life. He may have also suffered more serious things. And particularly we note here, he was so sick, so serious was the sickness, that he suffered at this time that he had nearly died. Where he had known common ailments, times of sickness in his life, but here was a time when he had become so sick for the sake of the gospel. He laboured so diligently for his Lord. He had been so busy in attending the work and assisting Paul and in the work of the gospel that he had become so very sick. Now we notice in verse 30, he had not regarded his life. That is, he had not been concerned about himself or his needs. The work which was before him and the assistance he must give to the Apostle Paul must be his full attention. And he gave his full attention to it. And as a result, he became very sick. Because for the work of Christ, he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life to supply your lack of service toward me. Some ministers or some missionaries, suddenly after intense labour, can hit a wall of sickness. And you, dear brethren, may know what it is like in your life. You've been so busy, day after day, week after a week, that you then suddenly hit a wall of sickness. You're being busy and it's legitimate and you're seeking to serve the Lord, that suddenly you hit a wall of sickness. Epaphroditus, after much labour for the sake of Christ, became very ill. Now we're taught a lesson here, that in serving Christ, one can know the affliction of sickness. Yes, there can be other afflictions as one serves the Lord, but there can also be this affliction of sickness. Epaphroditus wore himself out, became very weak, became very ill for the sake of Christ. We, dear brethren, sometimes will suffer this affliction. Well, let's think of sickness a little further this morning. And then the serious and dangerous state that Epaphroditus had fallen into. Think of sickness. In verse 27 we read, "For indeed he was sick nigh unto death." As mentioned earlier, there are those common ailments, such as a cold, and we suffer them from time to time. But there can be those serious sicknesses or diseases that certain ones suffer. We can think of meningitis or cancer. One's health can suddenly break down. One day you can be strong, and you feel that strength within, but the next day suddenly you feel weak and you're conscious that something is the matter. Think of Epaphroditus. He was labouring fervently for the Lord day after day, and suddenly one day he became sick and he became very ill. Health suddenly can break down. Maybe a common ailment or something more serious. We suffer sickness in this life. Now at this point, I'd like us to consider three reasons. There could be more reasons, but there are three reasons for sickness. Why do we suffer sickness in this life? Well, first of all, we must consider the fall. The fall. Adam was made upright, Ecclesiastes 7, verse 29. He knew perfection in his soul. And then when we think of his body, there was no imperfection. He would not have suffered disease or decay, nor died if he had not sinned. What a body he had. You remember the Lord, when he was surveying what he had made, he saw that it was all very good. And that included the body of Adam. What a body. It was very good. Listen to Thomas Boston. "The perfection of his body, which came out of God's hand, very good. If he had not sinned, he would not have suffered disease, sorrow, decay, or death." His body was good. There was no imperfection. However, this was all to change, and did so through Adam's sins. And our bodies are not perfect. Remember, as a consequence of the fall, Eve and all women who in the providence of God are given children would face pain in childbearing. And because of the fall, we know pain. We know sickness and sorrow. Dear brethren, not till the great day will we have perfect bodies. And we look for the redemption of the body. Romans 8, verse 23. And how wonderful it will be to have such a body, such a perfect body, and we will never know pain and suffering again. There will be no sickness in Emmanuel's land. You know what it is? Sometimes you wake up and you feel pain within. And then the next day you're troubled with pain. Oh, dear brethren, in Emmanuel's land, we'll never be troubled with pain. What a prospect. What a wonderful future we have. On that great day, there will be the redemption of the body. And oh, we will know such bliss for all eternity. But we do not have perfect bodies here below. We have bodies in which we suffer pain or disease. Now, dear brethren, as we think of the fall, let me underline, we do not suffer pain and sickness as a punishment. We do not suffer pain and sickness as a punishment. Christ came into the world to suffer for us. And so never listen to any whisper, it's a punishment. No, Christ bore all our punishment. Let me underline, we do not suffer pain or sickness as a punishment, dear brethren. And are we not so thankful for that? Sometimes God, down through history, has sent sickness as a chastisement. But let us not conclude that this is often the case. Let's be careful on this. And further, let me underline again, it is never a punishment for the Lord's people. It is never a punishment for the Lord's people. Jesus bore all our punishment. Because of the fall, we suffer sickness. But let's rejoice that Christ bore all our punishment. So firstly this morning, the fall. And dear brethren, we need to recognize this. But in recognizing this, does it not give us a great encouragement to look future, to the future, to the redemption of the body, when we will know such perfection? Oh, what a future we have! So firstly this morning, the fall, and we begin there. But let's consider secondly this morning, another reason why we suffer sickness is this, the glory of God. The glory of God. And our Lord made that abundantly plain near the tomb of Lazarus. You recall after the hearing that Lazarus was sick, one whom he so loved, our Lord said in John 11 verse 4, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby." Now Lazarus would die, but he would be so quickly raised from the dead. Soon he would be seen alive, and this would be to the glory of God. That helps us to understand what our Lord said, this sickness is not unto death. Yes, he's going to die, but soon he's going to be raised again. And we note there specifically, the Lord makes plain, it was for the glory of God, and further that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Dear brethren, remember this. God is having the glory. We thought of one reason, the fall. The second reason is the glory of God. God will have the glory. Let me open this up, dear brethren. Consider how the Lord cares for you. How he supports you. Consider his strengthening grace. His all-sufficient grace. Consider how he comforts us. We have known such things. Is not God glorified in this? Is not God glorified when a believer is seen looking to the Lord in affliction? Is not God glorified when it is seen that the Lord is sending his sufficient grace in the sickness? Dear brethren, underline this, the glory of God in sickness. Our Lord made that abundantly plain. This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God. You may wake up one day and there's a pain in your chest. You may wake up one day and you feel so weak and tired. And what's happening to you? And you may be struggling. It may be getting dark and it's getting more difficult for you. Oh, seek to remember this. God is going to have the glory. And consider specifically, in light of John 11, verse 4, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Oh, that we would grasp this. My blessed Saviour will be glorified through my sickness. Sickness and the glory of God. Let me open this up a little further. Remember, all things work together for good, including those times of sickness. It's working for your good. Therefore, God will have the glory. It may be hard for you, but remember this, God is going to be glorified. So secondly, the glory of God. And then thirdly, as we have seen already this morning, for the sake of Christ, sometimes sickness comes. Verse 30, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death. Sometimes one gets sick for the sake of Christ. They wear themselves out for him. This was the case for Epaphroditus. He wore himself out. He was so busy. His full attention was the work that was before him. He did not stop to consider his needs particularly. He wore himself out. And dear brethren, there will be times when believers find themselves sick because they've been so busy in serving the Lord. This may seem strange to the world. Why would you wear yourself out for the Lord? But it's not so strange for the believer. There are such times, as we note here this morning. Now, Epaphroditus had become very ill, so ill that he had nearly died. And we note these words in verse 27, for indeed he was sick nigh unto death. Remember, he was there in Rome. And Paul would see or know that this was happening. Epaphroditus was becoming very weak. He was so sick. And death seemed imminent. The body had got very weak. And it seemed to be shutting down. He'd laboured so much for his master. He was sick now. And death seemed to be on the horizon. I remember a number of years ago, I was asked to go and visit a certain gentleman in Salisbury Hospital, and I was told this by his daughter. He's only got a couple of hours to live. Can you go and see him? He had pneumonia, and he was very sick, and I went into the ward, and there he was, and he looked very poorly. I knew him fairly well, and I knew his great need was Christ. So I spent that time telling him the gospel. But he didn't die, and I came on home, and he's still alive today. But it seemed that death was imminent. Well, here's Epaphroditus. He had become very sick, and it was seemingly evident that he was about to die. It seemed so near. In a moment, we'll notice that God had mercy upon him. Dear friends, one day you may come to such a veil of sickness wherein death is mentioned to you, or others talk about your death. You may come to a veil and you yourself feel that death may soon be coming upon you. You may find yourself even this week in a situation. We do not know what a day brings forth, and you may become suddenly ill this week, and you feel, well, is death about to come upon me? It happens, doesn't it? If it does this week, be assured of this, the Lord will support you. And in accordance to his will, either he will bring you through such a time, or he will take you home to glory. The Lord's people face times of sickness, like Epaphroditus, wherein death seems imminent. But, dear brethren, we have frail bodies. And sometimes we can come, from a human perspective, very close to dying. But before we move on and consider, secondly, this morning's sorrow, remember this, Our times are in God's hands. Our days are determined. Now we read here, for indeed he was sick, nigh unto death. Death seemed imminent, but it wasn't his time. That will come a little later. And dear brethren, remember this, your days are determined, Job 14 verse 5. The Lord holds your life, and are we not thankful for that? And we can take great comfort in it. So firstly then, sickness, and we thought of certain reasons, and we thought of serious sickness. But secondly this morning, sorrow. Verse 27, for indeed he was sick, nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him. And not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when ye see him again, ye may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Now the Apostle Paul knew sorrow in his heart. And why? Because of Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus had come to assist him, to work alongside him in the gospel. And he had seen Epaphroditus. He'd been rejoiced by his, he had rejoiced in his presence. Yet he had seen him get ill and become very ill. And this brought sorrow to him. You notice there how he speaks of mercy, as we shall note in a moment as we close. But he also sees it was towards him and not just to Epaphroditus. Lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. His sorrows would intensify if Epaphroditus had died there in Rome. Paul knew sorrow in his heart. So did the brethren at Philippi after hearing that their messenger Epaphroditus was sick. There was sorrow in the church. And dear brethren, sorrow can fill the church. The minister can know sorrow in his heart as he sees one of the members suffering. And then others in the church can know sorrow in their hearts. They see someone, maybe a brother or sister, they're suffering and they feel it. 1 Corinthians 12 verse 26, and whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. One suffers, others can know sorrow in their heart. The Apostle Paul, he knew sorrow in his heart. The brethren at Philippi knew sorrow in their hearts. Others, sorrow. You know what it's like when you see someone in your family and they're suffering. They're in great pain. And it can be very distressing to look on. Well, so too in the church family. One suffering, others can be filled with sorrow. One's in pain, one knows agony, others can know inward pain as they look on. Until rather tears can fill the eyes of the congregation. One has become sick, and maybe even as we see in light of these words this morning, death seems imminent, and now the tears flow faster down the cheek. Churches can often be brought to a season of sorrow. Heavy hearts in the prayer meeting and in the homes of God's people when one or others are suffering. The church at Philippi would have gathered often for prayer as they thought of Epaphroditus, and they would know sorrow in their hearts. Their joys were interrupted by the sickness of Epaphroditus. And our joys can be interrupted. Yes, by a number of other things, but by this particular thing as well. A brother or sister is sick. There's love in the heart towards such. And then there comes this sorrow and it fills the heart. We can think of the Apostle Paul and the brethren at Philippi. They knew sorrow in their hearts. But consider also Epaphroditus. He knew sorrow in his heart as well. He became sick. He was very weak. And you know, it's like at times, we can know sorrow at such times. Yes, we can know what it is to look to the Lord and we're resting on Him, but sorrow can fill the heart. Epaphroditus with no sorrow as he struggled with his sickness, as he got weaker and weaker, so might you. You may be struggling at this time and in your home. You're struggling with some sickness, some illness, and you know what it is to shed a tear, particularly when others are not watching. You're struggling. Yes, you're looking to the Lord, but the pain is intense. And then consider further, one may sorrow because of the thought of saying goodbye. Yes, there is the anticipation of seeing the Lord, but they got to say their goodbyes, maybe to family members or others in the church. And it brings sorrow. It's come quickly. I've got to say goodbye. Yes, for the loved one who loves the Lord, there is the certain hope of seeing them again in glory above, but there's the pain of parting here below. You remember Martha and Mary? They had the prospect of seeing Lazarus again, but they knew sorrow in their hearts. And you may be going through a time of sickness, and you know sorrow because you're struggling with the pain. You're in agony, but also you may know a little sorrow because of the prospect, maybe soon, or it may not be soon. You'll have to say goodbye to certain ones. Epaphroditus, he would soon in his mind think he's got to say goodbye to the Apostle Paul. He would know sorrow within. You recall when Paul was leaving Ephesus, there were those who wept just before he departed. And we read this in Acts 20, verse 38. Sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. They knew the joy of his presence and seeing his face. But now there's sorrow, and they sorrow together. Sorrow can fill the heart when one is seriously sick. Am I soon to say goodbye to my loved ones, to my friends? Yes, I'm looking forward to Jesus, and that so brings joy to my soul. But I've got to say goodbye to dear ones, ones I've known much in this life. Where Epaphroditus knew days of sorrow, so did the church, and so did the Apostle Paul. Yet he knew joy again. Here upon earth, the Lord brought him through. Now sickness can bring great sorrow. It can also bring great sympathy. Notice verse 26. For he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because that ye heard that he'd been sick. He longed after them. He was concerned because he knew they had been distressed. They had worried about him. They knew sorrow. They were in great sympathy. John Gill writes, we have here an instance of that mutual love, tender affection, and sympathy. They had heard of his sickness, and not only had their hearts been filled with sorrow, but also filled with love and sympathy. And the apostle had much sympathy in his heart. He had sorrowed alongside. Brethren, I have taken note of your sympathy. There's been words of sympathy. And there's been tears of sympathy. John Payton, missionary to the New Hebrides, lost his wife not long after they arrived in that place. And it was recorded in the Reformed Presbyterian magazine, this occasion. And it was written, in light of it, dear, deep sympathy with Mr. Payton will pervade the church in the sore trial which he has been visited with. Deep sympathy. It affected many others, and they broke out in sympathy. One of old wrote, we share our mutual woes, our mutual burdens bear, and often for each other flows the sympathizing tear. One is on your heart, and you shed a tear. You remember our Lord Jesus Christ. Outside of the tomb of Lazarus, he wept. Which is simply told in John 11, verse 35. Jesus wept. Yes, there were other reasons why he wept. He wept because of the hardness of the hearts of the Jews. He wept, we know, because of Martha and Mary, who were in great distress. There were tears of sympathy. And as you think of others who sympathize, and as you seek to sympathize with those who are in need, remember the Lord Jesus Christ, he sympathizes with you. He is touched when you are in the bell of sickness. When you're struggling, he is touched. We have a sympathizing high priest. Hebrews 4 verse 15, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He's touched with the feeling of our infirmities. One of old speaks of the fellow feelings. Our elder brother is touched. When you're going through a veil of sickness, remember your sympathizing high priest. He's touched. And sympathy arises in his heart because of love, secondly because of knowledge, and thirdly because of experience. Because he so loves you, he sympathizes with you. Because he has a knowledge of your infirmities, he sympathizes with you. He knows every aspect of the difficulty you face. You're going through a veil of sickness. He knows every step you make in that veil. He knows every pain you face in your body, every sorrow you know in your soul. Sympathy arises because of knowledge, and then thirdly, because of experience. He trod the veil of affliction. You have a sympathizing high priest. When one becomes ill, soon others find out. Maybe a few hours later, a few days or weeks. But remember this, your Lord knows straight away. And your sympathizing high priest, consider this further, knows what you're going to face even before you enter the veil. He's touched before you know pain in your body. And then he is touched again when you know pain in your body. There was great sympathy in the church at Philippi. And the Apostle Paul knew sympathy in his heart. The blessed Lord sympathized with Epaphroditus. And what a view this is this morning. When one is going through the veil of sickness, there are others here upon earth who sympathizes. Yet there is one in heaven who so sympathizes with you. Well, we have thought this morning of sickness and we have thought of sorrow. But let's now in conclusion consider mercy. Verse 27. For indeed he was sick nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him. It seemed Epaphroditus was soon to leave this world. However, the Lord in his mercy delivered him and restored him to a measure of health. And further, it was seen as a token of mercy towards the apostle. What do we read at the end of verse 27? Lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. God showed mercy. And dear brethren, here is an instance of mercy. It's not to say that mercy would have not been shown to Epaphroditus if he had come to his final few moments and had died. No. God's mercy will follow us all the way to the end. And what mercy we will know at the end. However, it was evident here by the fact that Epaphroditus was delivered and restored to a measure of health. It was a token of mercy. Mercy would have found him if he had come to his last moment at this time. But here was a token of mercy. There was deliverance. And just consider in passing, it was a token of mercy towards the apostle. And here's a thought. One of the reasons why you may know a measure of health again is because God is having mercy on someone else. You're going to be a blessing to them. at that time they would not be able to cope if you got worse. What does the apostle say? But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. It was mercy towards Epaphroditus, but it was also mercy towards the apostle Paul, who was not in the veil of sickness. And that's amazing, isn't it? How wonderful is God's mercy. One being restored in the church is a token of mercy, but also can be a token of mercy to someone else in the church. This is an amazing providence here. Well, think of this evident token of mercy. In mercy, Epaphroditus was restored to health again. Now, we thought already this morning of the glory of God. And here see the glory of God in Epaphroditus' sickness and in his restoring from his sickness. God had mercy on him. Dear brethren, think of his mercy, his pity, his compassion. And are we not so favoured that his mercy, which is seen as great and special, has rested on us? Psalm 103 verse 17. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children. His everlasting mercy, his rich mercy, Ephesians chapter 2, has rested on you and me, dear brethren. What mercy. And we at times see God's mercy in ourselves being restored to a measure of health. When you've known a restoring, you may have been to the doctor, you may have taken your tablets, but it is God that has shown you mercy. He has the glory in the veil of sickness, and he has the glory after that veil as well. It's God that shows us mercy. Oh, what mercy he has shown. In mercy, he has often restored us from sickness. Sometimes he has restored us to full health or a good measure of health. God had mercy on Epaphroditus. Now consider that Epaphroditus had nearly died, yet God had mercy on him. In time, Epaphroditus did die. And God had mercy on him all the way. And dear brethren, God will have mercy on you all the way. In times of sickness, in times of health. God shows mercy to his people. He pities them. And dear brethren, he pities you in your life at this time. Whether you be in a green pasture or in a valley, he pities you. And he will have mercy on you. You may not be restored to a measure of health and strength in the veil of sickness, yet God still will have mercy. And the token will be his sufficient grace. And what a mercy that is, dear brethren. Are we not thankful in the veils of sicknesses? Mercy is awaiting us. Mercy, pity on us to support us and care for us in the valley. And then to deliver us. We may know times of deliverance here upon earth, but consider that time when we go to be with Christ. What a deliverance that will be. When Epaphroditus was sick, and dear brethren, we will face times of sickness. Epaphroditus knew great sorrow. And you may know times of great sorrow. You come to a valley of sickness and it's so hard. And you know great sorrow. And others begin to sorrow. You will know times of sorrow. But be assured of this. Mercy, as a vast ocean, will surround you in the veil of sickness. In mercy you may know a restoring. In mercy the Lord will lead you on. Mercy will keep finding you all the way till you are taken home to glory. May the Lord bless his word for his name's sake. Amen.